And those who call upon the name of Jesus
shall be delivered. If you surrender your heart and mind and soul to the Lord every day, your salvation is sure. It's not because of what you're going to do. Even our acts of righteousness, the Bible says so faithfully, is but filthy rags. Of course, you compare our own righteousness to the righteousness of God, it stinks. Because we struggle daily between good and evil, right and wrong, and sometimes some of the good deeds we do, we have alternate motives. And sometimes, even if we have all the right motives, we don't have all the right actions that go with it. But God accepts it still. He appreciates every attempt that we do to express our love for Him and our love for our fellow man. Thank you very much, Cole, and thank you, Spencer. This is a song that I often associate songs with people. The songs that I learned straight from the hymns, I often like to go and read the story of the individual who composed the song. The songs that I learn from people, I always associate them with people and ask God to bless them for bringing such a song to my life. And this song has the name of Cole on it, and now associated with the name Spencer. So both of your names will always come. And whenever I hear that song or sing that song, I will always ask the Lord to bless your life wherever you are. It's amazing God has given you those gifts, and you are busy doing your academics and busy doing other things. But you know, it is those deeds of love that will make an eternal difference in your lives. You know, sometimes when I am driving and I am going about meeting so many people that are suffering and I don't know who they are. And at times I hear a song. If I have learned a song from you as you have used your gift, that song come to embolden me, to encourage me, to comfort me, to give me purpose and to give me assurance. And even though you are not present anymore, you are present. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant by being absent in the body, yet present in the Spirit. The Spirit of God works mighty works of righteousness in all of us. Thank you again, and may God continue to bless you and anoint your heart and mind and lives. There is no question in my life that there is a much bigger purpose for your life that will be unveiled slowly but surely as you yield the little that you got to Jesus every day. And I hope God protect you and bless your mom and dad and Coralie and Trenton, who are not here as well. May God bless you all. Let us spend some time. We're going to be journeying together under the guidance and the counsel and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God in understanding God's will and purpose for all Christians. And then the Holy Spirit will guide us to understand who we are. You know, it goes with the song. There are certain things we know about ourselves and we know about our relationship with God. I have prayed and I'm still praying that through the living Word of God, we understand the nature of God in all true and full ways. And hence we understand who we are in the light and through the eyes of Jesus. And then it is inevitable. It is a must that each and every one of us will be convicted of what is good about us and what is bad about us, and that is healthy. We'll be convicted about the traits of character that are holy and the traits of character that are not, and that is healthy. But in all the process, we will see the love of God encircling us. Whether we have the right traits of character or not, because no one will ever have the complete traits of character until Jesus comes. But the joy of the journey is in growing in heavenly traits of character every day as we identify the weaknesses of our lives. Jesus made the promise, and you got to count on that promise. He made so many promises, but he said, I came that you, as struggling sinners, may have life on earth, and that you may have it more abundantly. And he said that life is not in the things you possess. It is true. Life is not in the things you possess. It is not in the homes we own. It is not in the apartment we live in. It's not in the job. It's not in the money. It's not in the future retirement. It's not even in our academics. And it's not in our achievement. We will learn that the greatest achievement on earth without heavenly employment is the definition of spiritual failure. So I can get my PhD and master great knowledge. If I don't know how to employ it, I'm a failure. Because all of the knowledge and all of the certification and all of the degrees should be saying what? That these guys know something about life. And hopefully he will know how to apply it. For what purpose?
The service of the Lord.
To bless other human being for the glory and honor of God who has given you the ability to achieve. Okay? So, as we have studied, you're going to see all of the sermons coming together. We have had so many sermons discussing what sin is, right? What righteousness is, and the two cycles of sin. That those who know Jesus should be adopting the second cycle. Okay? The second cycle gives us hope all the time and power to live, to move, to find our being in Jesus every day. Because the chances of us sinning is highly likely. And there is no such a thing as one sin is greater than the other.
Oh, no.
Our culture, our child development, our friends, our schools, and Hollywood and others kind of force us to understand that there are some sins that are acceptable, other things are greater than others. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said if you sin one commandment, you have broken all of them. And I have examined that text, and I was taken into a journey of the Ten Commandments, and this is literally true. If you take any commandments and you recognize your weakness in one and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how it works, you will discover that you have transgressed the Ten Commandments. There's no way you escape. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul discovered. Even after he had attained into great many spiritual gifts and after he had employed them, God had used the Apostle Paul after his conversion in mighty ways. And he has established more churches than Peter and John and all the disciples combined. He had the power to pray and heal the sick, just like Peter did, and John. And he had the power to raise someone who fell off the window and died. Yet when you read what he said in Romans chapter 7, he said what all of us ought to be saying, that the law of God is perfect, holy, and good. To will in my heart is present with me. To do, I find not. So even the Apostle Paul, in the height of his heavenly employment on earth, through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, was also still a struggling sinner, imperfect. But I love what he said because that comforts me. He said at the end, praise be to God who can only give us the victory over sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that tell us? It should encourage us never to stop reading the Word of God. It is the Word of life. You know, if you're about to take your car and go to a destination, whatever, wherever this destination is, whether it is work, whether you're going on a trip, whatsoever, if you have the opportunity to know things in advance and to know exactly how Satan is trying to hurt you on the freeway, and how Satan will try to put something in your foot to poison you. And if Satan will use family member to cause great discord because of your presence, wouldn't you want to know that in advance? That's what the Bible is. The Bible highlights for us the troubles of our lives, but it does not leave it there. It also gives us the blessed assurance and what we can do. The Bible also tells us that regardless of how much good things we can do, we cannot save ourselves from our sins. But the Bible also tells us that we have only one Savior. That even as we journey on through all life decisions, we will be making good and bad decisions every day. The difference between believers and non-believers, that believers are covered by the crimson blood. And it goes back all the way to the Old Testament. All the people of Israel were sinners. They have lived a life of idolatry and adultery for many years. 430 years in Egypt. They have been tainted and influenced by all the culture of Egypt. Yet Moses came and the Lord told him after the last plague, go tell all the people, not just the Israelites, but also the Egyptians, that those who will kill a lamb and place the blood on the top of the doors, the angel of death will pass over that home. And that miracle happened in Egypt. That all those who believed, even though all are struggling sinners, those who just believe and place the blood on the post of the doors were spared the plague of the death of the firstborn son. Not just Israelites, but Egyptians. And that is why the Apostle Paul told us in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. That comforts my soul. When I read the Bible, I read it with a cheerful spirit and with gratitude. I say, Lord, you know what is coming ahead of me this day. You know the decision I made in the past. Some of them are good, I believe, Lord. Some of them are not good. But I am hidden in you. You are my shelter. You are my shield. You are my buckler. You are the Lamb of God that was slain for all of my sin. All of my desire today, Lord, is to share that true love that you have given me with others. And I don't want my own sins or my own bad decisions to be of any harm or stumbling to any soul. I surrender all my life to you. That's how I pray daily.
Amen.
Okay? And that is exactly the heart that God is looking after. Many Christians have been so discouraged by the enemy to follow Jesus because they think they ought to be perfect. And unless they become perfect and holy, they feel too guilty to pray. And they say, why should I read the Bible? It kind of convicts me of things I'm unable to do. Well, you want to know things, the truth will set you free, Jesus said. It didn't say you will set yourself free. You know, God knows everything about us. But he encourages and he gives us a blueprint and he gives us the choice to be one of three Christians. And that is what we wrestle against every day. In my own examination of my life and in my many years of service to God's people in the church, I've been to many churches. I have seen the same thing and the same type of people in every denomination. Well, that's what the church is made of. It's not made out of sinless people. Otherwise, we wouldn't be going to church, right? It's made out of all struggling sinners. But here it is. There are people in the church who are sinners always running toward Christ. Parents, think of your kids. how many foolish mistakes they have done when they were babies. But you also remember that even though you keep instructing that child what they should and should not do, they keep doing their own thing. Because in their mind, they believe that the joy of life comes from their own choices and decision making, even though you as adults have gone through that before and know it is bad for them, and you keep telling them what is right and they keep doing it what is wrong. But when they get hurt, what do they say?
The devil made me do it.
At that age, babies don't say that.
They
say, Mommy, Daddy! Immediately they know where the help comes from. The children know so well that when they get hurt because of their choice and decision, they know so well that mom and dad truly love them. Mom and dad will never hurt them because they're hurting. That whatever mom and dad do, whatever decision they make, will be for their deliverance from their hurt. The child also knows that the chances of that child making mistakes again and again are highly likely. But they are still very persuaded and convinced that any time they hurt because of their own choices, they have refuge, shelter, salvation, and help toward mom and dad. That is when we have true loving parents. And Jesus said to us, for you to stay a proactive Christian, unless you become like these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, many Christians read that verse and get something different out from. The example I just give you is what Jesus meant. That we have to have a heart of complete surrender, complete trust, whether we are right and whether we are wrong. Complete love toward our God. Because we cannot save or correct our own ways. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of sanctification. And that is the work of a lifetime. So they are proactive Christians who always run and hide in the arms of Jesus every day. And there is a second kind of Christian called reactive Christians. Reactive Christians believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as God and as Savior. However, they don't always go to Jesus. They often and only go to Jesus when their decision takes them to major crises that render them completely powerless and helpless. So they only react to major crises and run to Jesus at that time. It's still okay with him. It's just the losses by that time are much greater than becoming a proactive Christian. And we would explain what all of that means in our daily living. And there is the inactive Christian. You can very much make some prediction on that. Let us say someone who never exercises, doesn't care about exercises, doesn't care about eating healthy food or drinking water, living on sodas and things like that. Completely inactive when it comes to health. What kind of physical condition will he or she be in?
Poor.
Very poor. What's the chances of them experiencing all kind of ailment and diseases early on in life?
Good.
Highly likely. What is the chances of them becoming very depressed? Highly likely.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the chances of them becoming asocial?
Highly likely
because the more they get sick and the more they feel bad about who they are and the more they feel depressed, they know that people don't like to be around them.
I know.
And so they shut themselves out. So I'm giving you an idea about what happens to inactive Christians. He says, hey, no, I was raised in a Christian home. This is not working for me. I will just do what I want and I don't care. I will have no sense of guilt or shame or anything about anything that I do. And I don't need a church. Neither do I need to pray. Nor do I need to read the Bible. That's not for me. And I've heard that myself from many Christians who were once Christians, who were raised in Christian homes. I heard a gentleman who said that, "I don't want to be in heaven. It's a very boring place." You know, I'm not saying that this is a very bad person, but that's a person that had been deceived by the enemy regarding the love of God and had not experienced the love of God working in his life because of many childhood troubles. Wrong way that he was introduced or she was introduced to Jesus. Wrong way of ministering in churches. And we're going to be taking this journey together. We're going to be talking about how to become a proactive Christian, because all of us have been invited as struggling sinners, like Peter and Andrew and John, like Nathaniel, like all of these disciples. When Jesus called them, were they sinless? They were sinners. When he said, "Drop your nets and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men."
Yeah.
They were imperfect people. They were ill-equipped. They were not educated. They had very little achievement on this earth. But they followed anyway. And what they lacked is what he had promised to provide. You know, many people said, "When I fix my life, I will go to church." I'm not ready right now to commit to the ways of the Lord. What they are saying is, I am choosing to be a reactive Christian or an inactive Christian. Now, we need to know today, what does that really mean? And we're going to learn that as we journey together the next few weeks and as the Holy Spirit takes us. Proactive Christians. What is the daily spiritual goals and characteristics of the proactive Christians? Let us open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. For some reason, I put it yesterday, Val, and it's not showing here today. Luke chapter 10. Maybe I didn't save it. All right. Luke chapter 10. Let us read the Great Commission and the invitation Christ has given to all of us and to his disciples throughout all generations at all times. The Great Commission to be proactive Christians. And he gives us some signs and descriptions of what we will be doing and where are we going to be getting the help from and what to expect to happen to us and to others as we journey on as proactive Christians. So I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 10 verses 1 to 21 so you can get all of the message. Or to 20, 1 to 20. After these things, the Lord Jesus appointed other 70 also, 70 disciples beside the 12, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Okay? So here it is. The good Lord Jesus had 12, but they were not enough because the harvest of people who are sick and the people who are troubled, the people who are under the control of sin and Satan were great many, and the Lord now began to choose other struggling sinners to equip them with what they don't have so they can go. And he chose 70 more. And we are part of this. All of the Church of Christ on earth is part of the Great Commission. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." You know, in your family, in my family, in your neighborhood and in my neighborhood, there are lots of people, right? And you don't know what they're going through. Why do you think God placed me there? Just to live and go to work, go to school, make a living? Or should I also try to be praying for all of my neighbors?
You should do it both.
Absolutely. Absolutely, because also why did he bless you in the employment you're in?
Right.
Why did he bless you in the school you're in amongst hundreds of people? The harvest is plenty. The laborers who are proactive in Christ are few, even in the same families. In my own family, many of my brothers and sisters do not pray every day. And they are worried about everything else that everyone else who does not believe worry about, but they take pride in calling themselves Christians, yet they are very active. Very active. My role is to pray for them and to be a living example as to the true blessings that God bestows upon those who are proactive Christians. You know, I had this discussion with many of my family members. They ask. They think I don't have problems. They think only them who have problems. No, all of us have problems. All of us have struggled with sin. But there is a difference. Proactive Christians know how to handle problems in all the right heavenly ways for their blessing and the blessing of their family. Reactive Christians create more problems until they come to the moment of truth to recognize the source of all hell. Inactive Christians are the cause of all problems. So the Lord's saying here, you need to pray that you become one of those laborers, for the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, listen to this. You know what a lamb is and what a wolf is.
Oh, yeah.
You know that the lamb is completely ill-equipped. To stand the ferocity and the maliciousness of a wolf.
The wolf is looking at him like a nice dinner.
Exactly. Exactly. So Jesus knows very well that we are very helpless, very powerless, struggling sinners, very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan every day. And he did not say, go ahead and try to fight Satan or the wolves on your own. He never said that. He said, I understand all of your struggles. I understand all of your vulnerabilities. I understand all of your needs. And trust me, I am your good shepherd. I know that you are on this earth. You did not place yourself here. I placed you here. If you just give me the opportunity to shepherd your life just the way it is, I will be your good shepherd. And he said that no one can pluck my sheep out of my hand unless we become reactive and inactive Christians. Unless we try to find our own ways and to fight our own battles on our own. We become very vulnerable to the malicious attacks of the enemy. And he has his own agencies also on earth. So Jesus said, I realize, and that comforts me. Doesn't comfort you? That I cannot do anything. I don't have to have trust in myself at all. My full trust is in him. And therefore he knows everything about me. Doesn't he know everything about the sheep?
Yes.
You know, I had the blessing to work with a shepherd in the academy. We had 36 acres. And we've done different chores. And one of the chores that I did not like is to go and spend a couple hours with the shepherd. He had sheep, and he had goats, and he had chicken, and he had other things there. I didn't like to go there because every time I go there, some of his sheep look mean, and they are very defensive, and especially if they have little ewe there. And I tell you, when they come to nudge you, they can take you down. And I snudged a couple of times, so I did not favor going these 2 hours to work with a shepherd, but he knew that, and he knew that I was scared. And he took me under his arm to teach me lots of things. I was just amazed how he knew every animal. He knew every sheep and every trait of character of every sheep. It's just amazing. and how he makes different noises with his mouth to communicate with different sheep. Some are very meek and helpless, and some are wild, always wandering. And he would take me out and open the gate, and he would open the gate and let them all go out. 36 acres. And I would walk and I would see immediately some sheep, whoo, they go wandering far away from the shepherd. And I'm looking at him, and he's walking with his cane. Other sheep are very close to the shepherd. Other sheep are a little bit far away from the shepherd, but their eyes and ears are attentive to his call. And I dared and I asked him, who's going to be running after those sheep up there to bring them back? He said, don't worry about them. They will find their way back one way or another. And we go, and the night is coming. And as the night and as the sun subside and as the night began to come, you see all of the sheep coming from different direction toward the shepherd. And you hear the bells, cling, 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 cling. They know it is time to go home. But often, there was always a sheep or two that does not return back. Does not return back. And he would start going, and he would begin to do certain calls with his loud voice. And one night, eventually, when he does that, on the way back home, those two sheep often find their way back to the shepherd, knowing that they are at great risk being outside there by themselves. But one night, one sheep returned and the other did not, those two stubborn ones. One sheep returned, the other did not. And I told the shepherd, what are you going to do? It is too dark. I said, nothing. We're going to go straight home to make sure that all the flock are safe. And after he locked up all of the flock, he said, you can go back to the dorm if you need to. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go and fetch for my sheep. He said, do you know where he is? He said, yep. I have a very good idea where he is. And I said, I would like to come with you. So I got the permission from the dean, and I went with him to see if I need to carry that sheep or not. Here we go, and the sheep was down with a broken leg. And we looked. He was bitten hard on his leg by a dog. And he went down, and he began to talk to the sheep. He began to talk to the sheep. And the first thing he has done, he wanted to assess the amount of damage. It's ironic that when the sheep saw the shepherd coming from a distance, I didn't know where the sheep was because it was dark. Somehow he sensed the shepherd coming, and he started to baa, 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 baa. And the shepherd looked at me and smiled and nodded his head. Now he's crying out for rescue and help. And he went all the way there. And the first thing he done to assess the damage, he went down, put the flashlight on. He saw the bite, and he went to stretch the leg to see if it is broken. And of course, you heard a loud cry from the sheep. Then he shook his head, and he carried the sheep all the way back to the bin, and he was telling the sheep that in our human language, are you going to learn now that wandering far away and not listening again and again and again eventually will put you in trouble? And then before we reach the bin, I heard him also telling the sheep this, well, I hope next time it's not going to be the real thing for you. You can wander, but wander toward me. And he took him in, and for the next few days, he began to bind their wounds. Now, unfortunately, he cannot let him out because he can't walk. So he always locked him in when he took the rest of the flock out, locked him in, no freedom, no liberty. It's time to contemplate and ask yourself why you're here. He sees everyone leaving and he bows all the time. I want to go. That's what we call the reactive Christian. Okay? So Jesus knows all of us are sheep. Jesus knows all of us sometimes will wander far away from the shepherd and the archbishop of our soul. He loves us still, and he said, you know, when you hear my voice, come. Harden not your heart, as it was in the provocation. Okay? I will always provide your food. I will always provide you water. I will let you explore the world that I created you for. But when you recognize it is time of danger, please come. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Why? Because the Bible informed us that the Satan roars as a lion, waiting to seek whom he may devour. So if we're going to be wandering, let us wander as proactive Christians. Under the shepherd. Always coming to him every day, surrendering our life to him every day. And that's what Jesus is saying. I know that I am sending you as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. He said, I know you don't have all the spiritual character to help you become active in my vineyard. So just don't worry. How I will supply all of your internal and external needs according to my riches and glory. I just want you to trust me. I will shepherd your life. Don't worry too much. Come and tell me what is going on, what you need, what you lack, and I will supply. Say, don't waste too much time trying to salute people on the way. You see, when you go back to the original manuscript, say, don't waste time trying to ask others to help you when they are also helpless. Don't waste your time. Do you have a shoes that I can go and serve the Lord Jesus? Do you have this? Do you have that? He said, listen, I will supply all of your needs. Don't waste your time, your energies, and all of your gifts on things that will not help you. Often when we are struggling, and that's something important for us to know, when we're struggling inside with emotional or mental or physical or social or financial needs, we often feel we got to get it from somewhere, someone accessible. And we always have two choices between going to people who are connected with Jesus or going to people who can support us in our own way. Always those two options are there. I pray that when that comes, when those needs arise, go to Jesus and go to his servants to seek the kind of help that can give you security as you struggle toward the kingdom. Okay? Because if you go to the enemy, he will afford you everything that you don't want. Like that sheep. You don't want a broken leg. You don't want a short life. You don't want extra problems. It is safe to always go to Jesus. He said, don't waste your time talking to people who are not connected with him. All right, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. You know, that is really the key. That is the purpose of my life every day. That's what I desire, that my life will bring about peace and hope and salvation to others. Whether I go to school, whether I go to work, whether I go to church, whether I go to the store, whether I visit my neighbor's house, whether I visit family members or they come visit me, I am hoping that they find peace and rest for their soul. It says, take the peace of God with you everywhere. We are the witnesses that God loves struggling sinners. He hid the sin, but he loves the sinner. Say, take this with you everywhere you go. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. Now, Jesus is warning us here that as we desire to do good unto all mankind and to pass the gift of his salvation and protection, the security of faith and trust in him to others, some will reject it. Okay? This is not about you and me. Many leaders in the churches become very angry when people don't do what they think they ought to do. And many Christians enter into condemnation of one another, as it happens in the days of Jesus. The high priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, All were condemning everyone else who was not doing things their way. But when Jesus came, he exposed all of the sins, and they hated that. The disciples went through conviction every day. Jesus convicted them every day of their own errors and sins. And he even told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now listen to this, because I go through that myself. Peter answered with conviction, Lord, I will not. Even when the whole world forsake you, I will not forsake you, even if I have to die for your sake. Now it's ironic that Peter didn't know what's going to happen next. Jesus did. But I love what the Bible says, that man looks on the outside, but God ponders the heart. Peter had lots of weaknesses and lots of struggles with pride and lots of desires that were not good. Jesus knew about it. After that, Jesus comforted Peter in the same chapter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But fear thou not, for I have prayed for you. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brother. That is what proactive Christians do. You know, in my heart and in your heart, there is a big desire to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul. Never to deny him in our actions, in our deeds, or in our reaction. Never to deny the love of God even in our inactions. That is the desire of our heart. Also to pass that same love of God to everyone in our lives and to those whom we don't know on this earth. That is the desire of our hearts. But let us not think beyond who we really are. And if we stumble and if we fail, let us remember the words of Jesus to Simon Peter. That when you stumble and fall on the rock of all ages, it is safe and secure. You are not going to die. Stumble and fall like babies toward mom and dad, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful shepherd, as a proactive Christian. Go to him, cry out to him. He prayed for us, he died for us, he rose for us. The victory is ours if we seek after it, but it is not ours if we forsake it. That's what happened to Peter. As a proactive, struggling Christian, he denied Jesus three times in front of the least. He feared for his life. But the Bible says that when he denied Jesus the third time, he remembered. The Holy Spirit came and gave him a reminder. You will deny me three times. Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But fear thou not. I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brother. And immediately the Bible said that Peter wept bitterly and repented. Proactive Christians. We sin every day. We repent every day. We turn all things to Jesus every day. And that was the beginning of a process of transformation in the life of Peter. Peter did not become sinless on that day. Did not become perfect on that day. Peter continued to struggle until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon him and gave him all the gifts that he never had. And as he employed the gift, he began to heal from the inside out. He was still Peter. He was still struggling. Him and the Apostle Paul did not see eye to eye on certain issues, even after all of this power manifested in their lives. They were still human beings. But both struggled together on their knees toward Jesus Christ. And the spirit of love united them still in the same purpose that God have created them for. So that is exactly what Jesus is trying to tell them here. Lambs among wolves, there is peace. And not everyone is going to accept the message of peace. Neither in your school, nor at the workplace, nor in your family, nor in your neighbors. Some will, some won't, but it's not about you. It's really not about you. It is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our job is always never to condemn. Stay away from that. Never to judge. When you condemn and judge, really it is not the Holy Spirit that's in you. It's called the spirit of pride. So we can serve God in the church with the wrong spirit. Like the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And unfortunately, they are present in every church. Don't condemn, don't judge. Take all matters and all people and all struggle to the Lord in prayer. And verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such thing as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his reward. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such thing as they set before you. God will provide your needs, and he will give you wonderful union everywhere you go, with those who will accept you and those who will not. You got to express the love of God and share the love of God with them, just for who they are. Not for who they ought to be. That is not our job. Many people have been converted because of the steadfast love of proactive Christians. Non-condemning, non-judgmental. You love people for who they are because you want Jesus to love you for who you are. As Cole said today. And here is the power that he has given us. Verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. We are all sick of sin. All of us. But when Jesus comes in our heart, he began to save us from sin, and he began to take the symptoms of sin slowly but surely away. And that even though a struggling sinner, Peter, Paul, John, all of this, Mary Magdalene, all of this have been full of the Holy Spirit. They were struggling as proactive Christians toward Jesus. They were humble about it. And God used them for the healing and the salvation of great many others. And that is our role as proactive Christians. I don't present myself as a sinless, perfect pastor who knows all things right and who does everything right. That's not true. We ought to present ourselves to others as struggling sinners, saved and helped and delivered and provided for and protected and defended by the precious name of Jesus. People can relate to others who are struggling. And that's exactly what God told the people of Israel, to be witnesses of his love and grace and mercy. We have responsibility to bring the kingdom of life to one another, to our families, to our neighborhoods, to the communities. And that's why we took the time to pray for our leaders and the decision makers. Why? It's not just because it is the right thing to do. It's what the Bible said to do. Whom are they making decisions for? And we are powerless. We are helpless. We have nothing to say. Yet every decision they make impacts our life and our families immediately now, and will impact us more in the future. That's the reason why Jesus said, take the time to pray for them. We can affect the affairs of our nations and the world if we take the time proactively to pray every day for our nations as we pray for one another. We can bring about healing to so many people who are sick in the soul, even as struggling sinners, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But unto whatsoever city enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You know, you've done your job, you express your love, don't condemn, just get up and leave. There is another family, another individual who is looking and praying for the release, the help, the healing that only the Holy Spirit can impart in Jesus' name. But when I meet rejection of the Word of God, remember, they're not rejecting me. Never did. when I was young in the faith, I thought they're rejecting me because I knew better. And if I knew better and I told them things they don't know, then they have to listen to me, right? Not true. We share out of sincere love. And we love still. You know, many people in this world I truly love, but I don't like. Hard statement, huh? How can you love someone you don't like? I was talking to a lady yesterday. She's disabled. She has this wonderful dog. And she told me, you know, Pastor, I like this dog, but I really don't love him. And I said, why? She said, I really don't know. I had two other dogs before, but I truly love them. This one I like a lot, but I don't love. And I asked her, what could be the possibility of your knowledge of why? And then she didn't know. I said, I don't know. I said, well, let me ask questions. With your other dogs, did you have the chance to go and feed them every day? Clean after them? Oh, yes. You went all the way to the store to buy foods and things for them and you took them to the vet? Yes. I said, were you able to do that for this dog? He said, you know, no, because I'm disabled. All what he does every day, he just makes me laugh. He does some funny things and he jumps on my lap. And maybe that's why I only like him but don't love him. That is the human thinking. That is the human thinking. And then I surprised her later and I told her that statement that there are so many people in this world, especially those who commit criminal acts. It shocks so many people of my neighbors when they hear me say, I love them very dearly, even though I may not like them. Jesus loved me, a chief of sinners, and he died for me. And he asked me to love my neighbor as myself. My love for all sinners is the same love Jesus has for me, and that is, as I pray for my salvation and deliverance, I pray for the salvation and deliverance even of those great many number of people whom I don't like to be around. I don't like them around me. I don't like hearing their speech. I don't like watching their actions. I just don't like their presence, period, because the spirit of evil is present. But I love them dearly. Enough to pray for their salvation and deliverance. Because what is the greatest gift of all? The greatest gift of all is salvation and life eternal. And if you can afford that to all erring, struggling sinners, you love them. As we all know that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And that is what the Lord is encouraging to do when we share the love of God with others. Some may reject it. And chances is, again, highly likely. Whether they are loved ones, family members, neighbors, relatives, friends, brothers and sisters in church, or whether they are co-workers, employers, it doesn't matter who they are. Many will reject the love of God. Make sure you love them still, even if he did not like their words or their actions. And why? I'm not going to read those verses. You can read them. Jesus said that much the end of these individuals is worse than their beginning. He said it would even be better for Sodom and Gomorrah. See how bad it was? The whole city burned down. He said it would even be easier for these than for those who reject his pure love through you and me. So we don't wish them any harm. We continue to wish them salvation and deliverance from all evil and from all harm. I want to jump quickly to verse 16 to close the sermon for today. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. So it is not about you and me. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus and his love for all the human race, including us. So we should never stop or give in or give up on praying for ourselves and others in the same manner we pray for our loved ones. Amen? Now, where are we going to get the strength all the days of our lives to carry on and run the race through the up mountains and the hills and down the valleys? Where are we going to get the strength to do all of this? Here is the promise in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils now are subject unto us through thy name. It's amazing. It's just amazing. God will give us the power in which we do not possess. He will level the mountains. He will straighten the valleys. He will provide all of our needs and protect us from all of the wildness of the wilderness of sin on this earth. We cannot do any of this. He will do everything for us. All what we need to do is to claim his name as God, Lord over us, our families, over all decisions, Savior of our souls, our families, and everyone we pray for. We need to claim that name in all decisions, right and wrong. I take great comfort in sharing all of my desire to Jesus every day. The good and what I believe to be the bad desires. Lord, it is in me still. I have not overcome in this area and in that area and in this area, but you have overcome. I will only claim your victory in my life, and I will hide in nothing else but you, who is the rock of all ages and the savior of all generations. All what I desire today is to be touched by your spirit, helped by your spirit, healed by your spirit, empowered by your spirit, to do all works of righteousness unto as many people as I can. It works every day. If it worked for Peter, it should work for you and me. If it worked for David, it should work for you and me. If it worked for Saul, who became Paul, it should work for you and me. If it worked for Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by 7 demons, it should work for you and me. That is where the hope of life comes from. Jesus in us, the Apostle Paul said, the hope of all glory. Of all glory. Now here it is. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Now they told him that even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven because of his pride. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Perfect, complete security and assurance. Just as we are under him, all of the powers of heaven is in us to become proactive Christians. There is no need for us to perish as struggling sinners. It is a choice. It takes a lot to be lost. It takes a lot not to be saved. You have to consistently be determined to run away from the Lord Jesus, our good and wonderful shepherd. No need to. He has given us that power that is not our own, but has become our own through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that we're going to see in Philippians next week. Okay? So the power is for us to tread over the serpent that he cannot hurt us anymore. He's the author of sin. He knows a lot about the human being. He knows a lot about the desires he has given us. He is very skilled in human troubles and human behavior. And he knows how to steer us away from the love of God. He knows how to steer us away from prayer every day. He knows how to steer us away from spending time with the Word of God. And he knows exactly how to convince us to complete walk away from the straight and narrow path. Don't let him. Struggling, in need. You don't know where you are, who you are, where you're going. He does. True. Just come to him as you are every morning. And exercise the proactive life in which we will examine next week. It is daily prayer. It is daily devotion. You got light and wisdom for the day, because you will need that very word in the decision you're about to make. And you need to exercise godliness. That is, like the disciples, share the love of God on small ways, big ways, as God guides you every day. The Lord will save you from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Lack of prayer, lack of devotion, lack of employment with God's gift is great loss to all Christians. I want to conclude with the last verse 20. Now that you're going to receive the power that I will place in you, and you will be able to defeat Satan and all of his agencies, the scorpions. Satan have lots of agencies. He has his own fallen angels, and who have human beings who have consecrated their life for his control. That's demon possessions. And you're going to find these people everywhere you go. He will use to try and tempt you and try to pull you away and steer you away from the good shepherd. If you pray every day, surrender all of your struggles every day, even your repetitive one, every day. If you spend time reading his word, even a verse or two, remain connected to the vine. If you desire in your heart that you really share the love of Jesus in any way, in any form, with anyone, every day, you will feel very fulfilled by the end of the day. We're going to show you the outcomes of this in the next slides. When you are a proactive Christian, how will you feel every day? What will your day be like? What will your future be like? And we will show you by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, how will you feel? And what will day be like? What will your relationship be like? What will your family be like? If you are a reactive or an inactive Christian. Today we are very invited again to be proactive Christians. Okay, I'm going to get into those characteristics and much more of the first slide in the coming week. I went over time. I'm very sorry. May God bless us all and help us all to really endorse the invitation. Allow Jesus to be our one and only shepherd and savior from every harm and every sin and from Satan. I guarantee you, if you started that today and did that every day, you will come next week rejoicing that really things have changed in our heart, in our mind, in our bodies, and in our lives, and that was not our power. But it is the power that he has promised us that give us an abundant life on earth and keep leading us in the straight and narrow path of life eternal. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together? Our Lord and Savior, we give you our heart and mind and soul, our love the way it is, our life the way it is, our purpose the way it is. We give you all of our plans, past, present, and to come, all of our decisions, past, present, and to come, all of our desires, right and wrong, to the full control of your Holy Spirit, that the work that you have begun in us be completed in righteousness every day through the sanctifying power of your Holy Spirit, and until the last breath of our life on earth. And may you confirm our faith and trust in you through evidence every day that you have been in us, working for us and before us against the adversary. And may the blessings you bestowed upon us be guided by your Spirit to bless our fellow man everywhere we go and every day of our life. This is our desire and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.